the writer. Church, it is so good to see you guys this morning. It really is. What we have planned for you today, like Pastor Doug just mentioned, we want to make sure that you understand that even though we're calling this a youth takeover today, this is a Jesus takeover. That's what this service is going to be about. We hope that today, as you get to experience all of what the service is about, with the skit we're about to do, with the testimonies, with the message, with the altar call at the end, that God moves in you today and he stirs something up that when you leave here today, you go, man, our God is great. So our youth are about to present a skit called Chains. They've been working on it tirelessly. I hope you guys enjoy it as much as I have.
Have you ever felt stuck? Trapped in the misery you created? Behind the invisible walls that you built? None of us want to be here. We all see them, off in the distance. They look so happy, so free. We've tried to cross over, but there's something out there. Something that stops us. We act like it's okay. We all pretend that we are trapped. But we are. I want to leave, but I don't know how.
It feels like a tear in my heart, like a part of me missing, and I just can't feel it. I've tried and I've tried. And I've
free. Jesus raised.
Amen, amen, amen. You know what the Bible says about that? Every knee will bow. Every knee. Whether it's now or later, demons included, your knee will bow. What I love about this skit is the fact that, as you can see, the words that are on there, them aren't the typical words that you would assume are chains. Some of them you might say, oh yeah, that's a chain, addiction. Okay, I get it. But what about comfort? What about grief? What about anger? You know, we start to think about that stuff and we go, how does it have an impact on us? Well, I'm going to have two quick testimonies for you from some of our youth that are going to share with you how in today's day and age, sometimes we get the mindset where we're like, hey, these kids, they're irresponsible. They're doing weird things like eating Tide Pods. That's not all of them, though. I'm telling you, the youth in this church are up to something big. They're up to something because God is doing something in them. And I want you to hear their story of what they have for you. So the first person we're going to have come out is going to be Faith Snyder. And Faith is going to talk to you guys a little bit about what she has gone through in her life and how powerful and how incredible her testimony is. And it all started right here at Abiding Word Church.
Hi, guys. My name is Faith Snyder. I'm a junior at DHS High School, and I started coming here in fifth grade. I'm going to tell you guys a little bit how God completely and utterly changed my life in more than one way. You know, people always say that God can do amazing things in your life. And personally, I was on the edge until I came here. And once I did, I fully saw it work. When I was in second grade, which was 2009, I was in a class with a girl I didn't have the best relationship with. And we never really found out why that was. Me and her, we fought a lot, but I shared a locker with her because we had the same letter of our last name. And this girl was physically, mentally, verbally abusive to me. And I begged every morning, every single morning for 6 years for my parents not to make me go to school. Because I knew I'd have to come to school and I would have to listen to this girl just beat me down in every way possible. She told me everything she possibly could to make me feel lower than low. She told me I'd never be anything. I would never have anybody like me. I'd always be alone. I'd never be good enough. And she repetitively told me I was stupid and never would have an education because I was dyslexic. Like I said, this went on for 6 years. In middle school track, she was significantly better than me. She always told me that I'd never be good enough to be on a winning team. In fifth grade, I was invited to church here by the Rubrites, and it was a life-changing event. Very fast, I got involved in the church, and God started to take over my life immediately. But I didn't really take it to heart until seventh grade. When I was in seventh grade, I found this strength, I found this confidence to stand up to this person who has just been beating me down all these years. And I took that God's strength and I told her, I'm not going to sit here and let you tell me what I can and cannot do. I vowed that everything she ever told me that I couldn't do or that I would not be able to do, that I would do. I told myself that I was going to prove her wrong, and I was going to show her that God had my back and that he could have other people's backs. She told me I would never be good enough to win a team in track that was just amazing. I currently am on a 4-time Big Northern Conference champion team, and I am a 2-time MVP for my team. She told me I would never be smart, and I'd never be able to get an education. I overcame my dyslexia, and I now hold a 3.8 GPA in every special ed class. She told me no one would ever like me. Nobody would have my back. Nobody would be there for me. I won the hearts of my class last year. It was voted as sophomore homecoming attendant. And I did none of this by beating anybody down. I did it by doing what God wanted me to do. And I was nice to people, and I won them over. And I proved to them that you can be nice and still get places. I'm not sad that my past happened. I sat through all those years upset and crying and being bullied so bad, but I'm not sad that it happened. Because now I know that everything that happened to me throughout those years, I can take that and I can help people who are going through it. Or I can help people who are the person doing it, if they are a bully, and show them what they do to people, how it really affects them. And none of this really came back to me after it ended until this past year. For those of you who don't know, on May 16th, 2018, DHS High School had a school shooting. And I watched people in my classroom that I was in caring for each other, holding each other, crying with each other, comforting each other. I watched them love each other for the fear of their lives and for other people's lives. And I couldn't help but in that moment think, how could these people be so kind to each other, love each other, comfort each other in a time of distress, but in an everyday world, they do nothing but beat each other down and tell them that they're not good enough, tell them that they shouldn't be here. They go through all of this on a regular basis, but when you have a crisis like this, it's perfectly fine to comfort each other. I had to sit in a room with my fellow classmates and think, what if when I walked out of this room, after all this was done and over with, some of my loved classmates would be gone? They could have been taken from the shooting and nobody would have ever seen them again. And I just sat there and I'm like, what about those kids who were bullied? And what if one of them got taken in the shooting? The last memory they have of that bully is that they were a bully. They have nothing good to say about them. And for that bully, that person died knowing that all they ever did to them was torment them, beat them down, bully them. That's all they knew of them. If for some reason, sadly, in that shooting, someone would have been lost, I would have wanted them to remember me for being nice, for being kind, for doing what God wanted me to do and helping them. I wouldn't want them to have negative feedback. After all of this, I just thought, I'm like, why is it in an everyday world we can't love each other? But when we're in the fear of our own lives and others, all of a sudden we have this great love for each other. And to end this, I just want to say, what's the point? What's the point in beating each other down? We need to be there for each other. We are one. We are each individual who could be together as one. So I think we need to.
Amen. What Faith talked about was the concept of unity, not even out in the world, but even here in our church. We can't let backbiting, gossip, all that stuff to get in our hearts, right, and divide us. Our next testimony is Aaron Porter, and I'm really excited to introduce Aaron. Come on out, Aaron. Today is Aaron's birthday. If I would have told her I was going to do this, she would have probably hurt me. So let's sing happy birthday real quick for her. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Aaron. Happy birthday to you. Have fun.
Thank you. So as you know, I'm Aaron Porter, and for those of you who don't know, my aunt and uncle are Pastor Scott and Pastor Terry, and I've pretty much been attending this church for 17 years because I've been here pretty much since the day I was born. So although I've attended here for 17 years and I received Jesus into my heart when I was little, that was basically the extent of my relationship with God for a long time. That was until between my 8th grade and freshman year when I finally began to seek God. Today, my testimony begins during the summer between my 7th and 8th grade year. At this point, I had attended Summer Scream for the first time, which is the summer camp church camp that we attend here at this church. And it's my favorite week of the year by far. So during that week, I just really began to seek God for direction on my life. And one of the main things that he showed me was that one of my friendships wasn't the greatest and that I needed to distance myself from this person. Now, sadly, this person at the time was my best friend. Now, she wasn't a bad person by any means, but we didn't agree on everything faith-wise, so unintentionally she was drawing me away from God. So when I got back from camp, I knew that I needed to distance myself from this person, but I didn't know how to do that. I did not know the correct way to do that. So instead, I just started to ignore her. If she texted me, I would not respond. If she asked me to hang out with her, I would make up every excuse for why I couldn't hang out with her. So as you can imagine, by the end of the summer, this person did not like me at all whatsoever. So at the beginning of our eighth grade year, we were in different homerooms. So that sounds like a good start, minus the fact that I was also not in a homeroom with any of my other friends either. So as the year went on, I realized that what I had done was wrong and that I needed to make it right. So I stopped her in the hallway one day, and I looked at her, and I just apologized, and I asked her to forgive me. Now, she did not respond at all how I had hoped she would. I grew up in a family where if I asked for forgiveness, it was immediately given to me, whether it was my dad, my brother, my sister, whatever it was. If you asked for forgiveness, the person always said, "I forgive you." You got a hug, it was all good. She did not respond like that. In fact, she looked me straight in the face and said, "You know, I've talked to my mom about this, and we both agreed that this has allowed me to make new and better friends." Turned around and walked away. The hardest part of that was knowing that she didn't forgive me. So after that was when I really began to distance myself from everyone. I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped listening to Christian music. Pretty much stopped doing everything that a Christian should be doing, except for attending church. Now, my reasoning behind that was because I knew if I stopped attending church, people would notice. And if they asked me if I wasn't okay, I wasn't okay with that. Because I believed that if someone else knew my problems and what I was going through, that I would be a burden on them. So I kept everything to myself, and I tried to be strong for me. Continued through the school year like this. But, I mean, I had a few friends because there were a few girls who saw that I was struggling, but they didn't really know how to help. So they would talk to me at school, but that was about it. The inward struggle didn't go away, and what I didn't realize was that it continued to get worse. This now leads to April 4th, 2016. On this day, I somehow got the idea to look up on Google how many ibuprofen does it take to overdose. Also around that time, I was texting one of the girls who still hung out with me. And basically at that point, I had finally reached the point where I just didn't care anymore. I believed that it wouldn't matter if I took the ibuprofen because I didn't believe that my life mattered anymore. So that day, I decided to go to the bathroom and take 10 ibuprofen. I was not trying to overdose. I was not trying to kill myself by any means. But my thought process was it wouldn't really matter if I got hurt. Now, like I said, I was texting one of my friends when all of this was happening. So I literally texted her and said, "I just took 10 ibuprofen, so we'll see what happens. Google said you have to take 191 to overdose." She responded with WTF, like anyone else would have. I sent a laughing emoji, thinking that it was funny. I said, "I've never taken more than two." Her response was, "You don't have to take that many to overdose. It thins your blood too much with like four." I said, "Yeah." She said, "Did you really take 10? I said, "Yes." She said, "Why?" I told her that I just wanted to see what would happen. "I'll be fine. You'll be the first to know if I die." She didn't know how to respond to that, so it was a couple minutes, and she still hadn't responded, so I asked if she was still there. She said, "Yeah." So I told her to ask her mom what would happen, because I knew that her mom was a nurse. She said, "I'm not sure, but all I know is that it's not good." Within the next minute, my dad came into my room and said he needed to talk to me. He said that my friend's mom had called him to see if I was joking or if I actually had taken 10 ibuprofen. So when he asked me, "Did you take 10 ibuprofen?" I looked him right in the eye and I said, "No. Why would I do that? That's stupid." Now, my dad and I have always had a really great relationship, very trustworthy relationship, so he chose to believe me. It wasn't until April 28th, over 3 weeks later, that I just couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't take the fact that I'd lied to him and hadn't told him the truth. So I finally told him. I told him that I wasn't lying I told him that I was lying and that I had taken 10 ibuprofen. He hugged me. That was his first thing that he did, first response. Hugged me, told me he loved me, and that I wouldn't have gotten in trouble if I had told him what I'd done. He just would have taken me to the hospital and made sure everything was okay. So I spent the last month of school just trying to get to summer because I knew summer meant summer scream. And I knew that summer scream was where good things always happened. Now, the word good is a major understatement to describe what I experienced when I went to summer scream. On the first night was one of the most impactful messages I've ever heard in my entire life. I never knew that a $20 bill could have so much meaning. And right now, I'll explain to you what that means. Okay, this takes a little audience participation, just so y'all know. All right. If I were to want to bless one of you and give you a $20 bill, by show of hands, how many of you would take it? All right. What if I crumpled it up? It's not all crisp, clean, and beautiful anymore. How many of you would still take this? All right. What if I tore a little piece off? Well, you can't, put it in one of those machines because it'll spit it back out at you. But how many of you would still want this? One more thing. How many of you still want this? All right, you seem pretty sure of yourself. Why would you still want it? Anybody, why would you still want this? Because it's still worth $20. So now, this is my question. Who said that this is worth $20? The government, okay. So, after everything I did to this piece of paper, you still believe that it's worth $20, so you still want it. That is how God views each and every one of you. I don't care if you've been stepped on, crumpled up, heart ripped in two, I don't care, whatever it is. God made you. He made you to be beautifully, wonderfully made. He said you are his masterpiece. And it doesn't matter what has ever been done to you, he still wants you. So that is the exact message that I heard at Summer Scream, and that was exactly what I needed. So as anybody who knows me knows, I am not at all a depressed, suicidal kid that I was in 2016. Anyone who knows me knows that I am the most positive, motivating person you will ever meet. If you ever use the word can't in front of me, I will correct you and tell you that you can. That is a, cuss word in my book. No, it's not okay. So I just want to motivate you and just tell you that if you're here right now and you're struggling with anything at all whatsoever, there is nothing that God can't bring you through. Because you see me up here worshiping, that's not fake. I found a love that day that was so real, I can't even express it with words. So I just want to leave you today with the fact that if you really wanted this $20 bill, imagine how much God wants each and every one of you.
What I love about them testimonies is that them are just two of them. Congregation, take the time, get to know our youth, get to hear their stories, get to figure out why when the media and people say that this generation, how it's so messed up and how there's so much going on with them and how they act a certain way, get to know why. Like for my generation, I got to see 9/11 happen. I was there in school when it happened. Half our youth group wasn't even born, right? So they have a different perspective on life. It's not that it's a better perspective or a wrong perspective. It's just a different perspective. So today we have a message called Chains, and we are going to piggyback off of what the skit was talking about. So the title of today's message is Six Chains That Are Going to Hold You Back. Six Chains. And if you didn't figure it out, guess how many people were in the skit? Six. And they had six words on them, and them six words are what we're going to talk about today. Before I start, I'm going to show you guys this chain. This is not a chain that you would use to bundle up something that's really small. This is a towing chain that's designed to tow vehicles. That's what it's designed for. And it's to show you guys the magnitude that the chains that are holding you back in your life, they're real, number one. Number two, they don't mess around. They're chains that you are physically going to feel the weight of it. So we're going to look at today the six chains, and then I'm going to tell you guys what the Word of God says about them. The first one is this. It's the chain of anger. If anger will come on out. Has anger ever been the root of your struggles? Some of us, we will tell ourselves, I don't got an anger problem. I don't got an anger problem. No, that's not me. Sometimes I lose my cool a little bit, but then I always ask for forgiveness later. Forgiveness is great. But you still have an anger problem. You're just, you know, asking for forgiveness a lot. Here's how you know if you have an anger problem. You hear a story. Someone tells you it, and you immediately get mad. You're like, oh, I cannot believe they would say that. That is ridiculous. And then 4 hours later, you hear the other side of the story and you realize, oh, that never happened. Someone was lying. Yet you're still mad at the person that you were originally mad at. Right? I have a friend that was telling me this story one time. She woke up in the morning and she had a dream about her husband that he had cheated on her. And he had went to work. He had came home from work that day. And she was so mad at him, and he couldn't figure out why. And she's like, I had this dream, and you cheated on me. Why would you do that? And he's like, dear, it was a dream. It didn't happen. It wasn't real. Well, that's how some of us are when we deal with anger. We're actually angry at stuff that didn't even happen, right? If that is you, I hate to break the news to you, but you might have an anger problem. Some of us, the anger that we have is justified, but you did it wrong. You got mad at something you should rightfully get mad at because it went against God's word, but then the way you reacted was the problem, and that's where the sin came in. The second one is addiction. Now, we aren't doing no surface-level stuff today, guys. Are you ready for this? This is a message that is for youth, but it is just as much for adults as it is for youth. So we're going to talk about alcohol today. We're going to talk about drugs, but guess what? Them are the easy ones. Everyone talks about those. I got one for you. Shopping. We disguise it in America as retail therapy. Like, when we have a bad day, just go out and put all the money on your credit card, right? And then you have a $5,000 bill, and now you have another chain in your life, right? That's how we disguise it. Adrenaline. Do you know that people that jump out of airplanes, sometimes they die from doing them stunts and stuff like that? But it is rarely the person that is going out for a weekend for the first time to do it. It's the person that has done it over and over and over again. And every time they do it, they decide, hey, I'm going to wait a little bit longer to pull the chute. Because they're an adrenaline junkie. They're waiting for that. And guess what happens? It'll get the best of them at some point. Social media. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but the past 2 weeks of my life, I have not been on social media at all. And my purpose was, as I was preparing this message, I wanted to figure out, okay, is this a chain in my life or not? I need to know it before I go up there and start talking to people about it. And I realized that I missed some things over the past 2 weeks that I wish I would have maybe heard about. But there were other things where people were like, did you hear about this? Nope, don't care. What about this? Nope, don't care. Guess what? the Bear signed Khalil Mack, and I still heard about it without being on social media. It's pretty crazy, right? You know? Here's one. Gambling. Do you understand how many slot machine places we have in this community? Good Lord. I think we have more slot machine places than churches. And maybe even bars, right? You know, and we act like, oh, it's just a weekend getaway, and it's money that I'm just spending. I wasn't planning on winning any money. Guess what? If you just want to give your money away, our church would be more than happy to take it, right? We got a sign campaign that we're trying to raise money for right now. So if you just want to give it away, give it to us. Gambling is a serious addiction, and you guys need to understand that. There are people that lose houses, lose families over something like that. And we're like, oh, it's just a scratch-off ticket. Yeah, that's how it all starts. That's how it all starts. That's how drugs start. That's how alcohol starts. You need to start looking at these chains all the same way and stop going, oh, one chain is a little bit worse than the other. No, they're all the same in God's eyes. Sin is sin, right? The greatest lie you will face with addictions is the lie that you can do this on your own. You can get past it on your own. If you just keep it nice and quiet, and heaven forbid you tell anyone at church, if we just keep it really tight, and we work really hard with the determination, we'll get past it, right? You might for a season, but it'll come back. Number three, fear. Fear is the belief that there is something out there that's going to get to you, and there is nothing you can do about it. It's coming for you. It's going to get you. You don't know when. You don't know how, but don't worry. It'll be there, right? It can present itself in many different ways, though. Anxiety, nervousness, worry, stress, dread, hopelessness, panic, sleeplessness. Some of you might have the fear of not being perfect. You do everything in your life to conceal what is going on, the imperfections, so that you can put on this show like you have it all going on. And guess what? You might fool me. You might fool everyone in church. You ain't fooling God, and you're definitely not fooling yourself. When you lie to yourself, you have to remember that when you go to bed at night, you have to lay down and you have to close your eyes, and it's still going to be there. We need to realize that fear will chew away at your life. It will erode your sense of confidence. It will rob you of sleep. And guess what fear will do? Like Aaron Porter just said, it will steal your praise from God. If you live in fear and you come into church, guess what? When everyone's raising their hands up and praising God, fear tells you, no, 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 don't do that. Fear can take all that away from you. It can be a barrier for you. Number four, comfort. Now, when this word came up, some of you were like, okay, explain comfort. How does this fit with the rest of them? We desire to have comfort and safety, don't we? I do. I like to know that when I get home that in the wintertime my house is warm. In the summertime my house is cool. I like comfort. I like safety. After a long days of work, I like to go home, kick my feet up in the recliner. My dad recliner, right? Everyone, gentlemen, we have the dad recliner. Kick my feet up, watch some TV, watch some, you know, some sports. We don't like chaotic in our lives. We like orderly. Now, comfort is not a chain in itself. If you're a person where you live your life and there is never any comfort, guess what? You got a problem as well. But what we're going to talk about today is that there is a trouble when the desire for safety and security becomes the dominant theme in your life. If that is everything you live for, comfort, you have a problem. You have a major chain in your life. You live with the idea, not today. It's too dangerous. I can't do it. Let's just stay in our current routine where I know that everything is safe. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to take a shower. I'm going to brush my teeth. I'm going to get ready. And then I'm going to go to work. I'm going to talk to the same people at work. I'm going to go home. I'm going to eat supper. I'm going to watch TV and go to bed. And guess what? I'm going to wake up and do it again the next day. You want to know what that's called? It's the movie The Truman Show. If you ever seen it, if you haven't seen it, watch it. You wake up and you do the same thing every day. You wake up with this idea that comfort is going to get you closer to God. And a lot of times, comfort is the exact barrier between you and Him. Here's an example. Pastor Nathan, I can't take getting a grip on the basic classes on Mondays. You know, it's the first day of the week. I'm getting home. It's a long, long day. And then I kick up my feet, and I think the Bears might play on Monday Night Football. And I have a fantasy football team, and I need to watch them and make sure, because, you know, we go back to gambling. I have money on this fantasy football league that I'm doing, right? You convinced yourself not to do it. We have to remember this point. Faith thrives in discomfort. I'm going to tell you guys something. The last 2 years of my life have been the most uncomfortable 2 years of my life. It has been incredibly uncomfortable. There have been times where I didn't know if bills were going to get paid. There have been times where water heaters go out and you're like, uh-oh, that's a problem, right? Stuff like that happens, but you want to know what? My trust is in the Lord, and my comfort is in the Lord as well. I'm not going to allow the comfort of life to get between me and God. Number five, pride. Pride tells you this. Hey, you can do this on your own. You got it. You're strong. You're well accomplished. You're a strong woman. You're what everyone in America wants you to be. You're that strong woman that is, you know, that can do all this. It tells you that you can be so strong that you can do it on your own. Here's what pride is. It's defined, in my definition, as false humbleness. You want to know what false humbleness is? Starting off a conversation, hey, I'm not meaning to brag, but yes, you are. That's exactly what you're doing, right? Or here's another one. I, Pastor Nathan, am the sole reason that our youth group at Abiding Word Church is growing, because do you understand how much time and effort I put into this? Now, is what I said part of it right? Yeah, I do put a lot of time and effort into it. Am I the sole reason, though? No. And if I get that attitude, guess what's going to happen? Pride comes before the fall. I don't want to fall. I don't know about you guys, you know? This chain often goes unrecognized, because what we do is we use this act of false humbleness to get us through life. Like, we walk up to people and we say things that might seem like they're humble, but deep down in your heart, they're not. And this is the one, when I was sitting there preparing this message, I'm thinking, oh man, I got to reevaluate. It's not fun. None of these are fun to deal with, but guess what? Chains don't mess around. You have to deal with them. Pride will tell you when you're in church. Yeah, I've already heard this message. Pastor Scott preached something like this about 6 months ago. I think he even used the same scriptures that you were using. So, you know, I'm going to think about, okay, I'm going to a mom's diner after service, and I think I'm going to get the soup. The soup is good, right? Right? That's what we do. But you want to know what? If you come into church and you leave and you don't get anything out of it, guess who is the reason? You. You are the reason. You're the one that's keeping yourself back. And you need to understand that. That if you come in here and you think that you got this whole walk of Christianity figured out and there's nothing you can learn, man, I don't want to be in your shoes. I don't. Come in these doors every single weekend thinking, man, God, what are you going to teach me today? What am I going to get? There are sometimes, Pastor Scott will tell me, people will walk out after service and they'll say, hey, I got a minister to about this today. And he's like, I didn't even talk about that in my sermon. Right? Because that's the power of God. That's the power of God and what he can do in your life if you're open to it. But you can't allow pride to get in the way. Number six, grief. This is one thing that I missed in the 2 weeks I was off of social media that I wish I probably would have seen. Because I heard it third hand, and then I was in a group of people when I heard about it, and I didn't quite know how to deal with it around people. But I heard this story of this pastor in California that had committed suicide. And when I heard it, I went, I mean, it broke my heart, number one. Number two, I'm like, how does a pastor get to that point? So I got online and I researched it, and I figured out that about 2 years ago, his father passed away. His father was the senior pastor of this church, very well loved, and he had to step kind of into the shoes and keep the church going. Well, in that two-year span, guess what happened? He didn't grieve. He had to take over the ministry. He had to go and do it. Well, you want to know what happened? There is now a wife and children that don't have a dad and don't have a husband, because we have to learn how to grieve. Like comfort, grieve in and of itself, it's not bad. But when something happens in your life, you have to grieve. You have to do something with it. I just talked to someone last night after service that said in the past 2 months, 4 people close to them have died. 4 people. And I just went, was this the one that you wrote down? She goes, no, it wasn't the one I wrote down. I'm doing pretty good with that. And I said, well, praise God. I'm glad that you're grieving through it. It's okay to cry. Here's what we need to understand, church. In life, we are not the chain breakers. We're not. You can try as hard as you want to come up here. I could get 5 Dave Justices to come up here and try to rip this chain apart. And guess what's going to happen? It ain't going to work. You're not strong enough. You don't have the power to do it. But guess what? In this church, there is someone who does have the power. And his name is Jesus Christ. The point you need to know today is Jesus Christ is the chain breaker. You are not. Jesus Christ is the chain breaker. So really quickly, we're going to go right back through these 6, and I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says about it, because you know what? You could know which chain you have today, even if it's not one up here, but if you walk out of here today and you don't know what the Word of God says about it on how to get past it, guess what? I just told you, hey, here's what your problem is. Walk on out. It's like walking into a hospital. You got 2 broken legs, and you walk into, you'd probably wheel in, I'm guessing, if you have 2 broken legs. You wheel into the hospital, you use the restroom, you even say hi to the doctor, and then you wheel right on back out and go back to your car. You're like, have a nice day, everyone. See you later. And the doctors are like, wait, what just happened? He can't even walk. We act that way where we come into church, we're dealing with stuff, and then we walk right back out and go, thanks for letting me use the restroom. I appreciate it. I'm glad if you used the restroom here. If you didn't, we'd have messes to clean up. So, first one, this, anger. It says in James 1:19-20, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Do you understand we can have a righteous anger? If right there it says human anger does not produce the righteousness of God, then that must mean there is something that is not human anger, right? Let's look at Mark 3:5. He, Jesus, looked around them angrily, and he was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Jesus was angry, but he didn't sin. How is that possible? It's called righteous anger. Like I said, you can have anger. If something goes against God's word, there are some things you should be angry about. If Satan is coming into your house, kicking down the doors, and trying to take your family for his kingdom, guess what? You should be angry. If you're not, come and talk to me after service. I'll make you angry, right? Because you cannot give Satan a foothold in your life. We need to make sure that we do not allow this chain of anger in our lives, because guess what's going to happen? Anger, it will create a barrier between you and God. It'll create a barrier. You know, Scripture says that if you're coming up to the altar and you're bowing down and you're giving a gift and you have anger in your heart, guess what? Go back. Don't give it. He doesn't want it because there's bitterness, anger in your heart. Go back, get it right, and then come back and see God. We need to understand today that the chain of anger needs to be broken in our lives. You know? Second one, addiction. If you have an addiction, you need to ask yourself this question. What is the cause of it? Because with addiction, there is generally a deep root that is attached with it. Something happened in your life that got you to that point. Others of you, I would probably consider myself in this category, you have what's considered kind of an addictive personality. Like, you can get rid of one addiction like drugs, like I did, but then guess what? You can easily replace that addiction with something else. You can go from drugs to alcohol, alcohol to shopping, shopping to relationships. Some of you, I hate to break the news to you, you have a serious relationship issue, and it's a chain, and it's an addiction. You leave one relationship, and you aren't even single for a month. And you back at the bars looking for someone like you're going to find who God has for you at the bars. Come on. I mean, we got to be thinking about this, guys, because all of this stuff that we're hearing right here, this is stuff that doesn't just affect you. It affects the kingdom of God, right? It says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. No matter how bad your addiction is, guess who is standing there waiting for you? Jesus. He is standing there at the door, knocking, waiting for you to come home. It's the story of the prodigal son. He runs away, blows all of his money on stuff he shouldn't be blowing money on, and he comes home, and guess what the father does? Arms wide open. Come on back. I'm here waiting for you. If you have an addiction today, guys, he's waiting for you. You just have to turn back to him. John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. That Son in this scripture is not the Son outside on a bright night, you know, spring day. Like, oh yeah, once spring comes, then you'll be set free from the winter. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus Christ, and what it is saying is, if he sets you free, guess what? You are free. You can't argue with it. It's a non-negotiable. You are free. Stop arguing with your freedom. If today he gets rid of some of these chains in your life, do not walk out here and start telling the waitress at lunch, you know, this is what I'm battling with. No, you're not. No, you're not. Stop with the confession. If you get past this stuff, change your confession, and when you're talking to the waitress at lunch, say, guess what God did to me at church today? Change your confession. Stop walking around nursing the symptoms of what you guys are going through. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. I'm about to get real here. Some of you in this room got to get rid of your friends. Got to do it. You're going to say, Pastor Nathan, you don't know what it's like. Yes, I do. In 2011, I made a determination factor in my life that I was not going to be an alcoholic or a drug addict anymore. I went on a mission trip. And when I came home, every single person that I had hung out with, I deleted their names on my phone. I stayed home for a week straight, and then I came to the church, and I figured out, hey, we had a college group. And I figured out we had a college group, and I was like, okay, I'm going to get plugged in. That was some of the hardest times in my life, but let me tell you, if I did not make that stance at that time, I can promise you I would not be here, number one. Number two, there might be an obituary out there in the newspaper. Just being real with you guys. You have to get rid of your friends because maybe it's not as serious as what I just said or what you think, but guess what? They are weighing you down from what God has for you. The chain of addiction must be broke. Third one, fear. You don't just get rid of fear by saying, go away, fear. It doesn't work that way. You need to confess, I have a confidence that Jesus is bigger and stronger than this chain, and wait for it, he's already defeated it. He's already defeated it. It's already gone. If you have that mentality that Jesus has already taken it from you, which is what the Word of God says about it, guess what? It changes your perspective, doesn't it? You walk out of here going, hey, the foe has already been conquered. David and Goliath, when David walked up to fight Goliath, he knew he was going to win the battle before it ever even happened. Why is that? His confidence in Christ. We need to give it all to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, give all your worries, all your cares to God, for he cares about you. It doesn't say, hey, give some when it's convenient. No, it says give it all. Oh, it's just a small worry, though, that I'm dealing with. No, it says give it all. Give it all. God's love for us will never end. Lamentations 3:22. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercy never ceases. The chain of fear must be broken today. Chain 4, comfort. Some of you are like, man, Pastor Nathan, you're getting awful loud today. You haven't heard nothing. You're about to get a real dose of it right now. Your comfort in life can be keeping you back from what God has for you. We need to start thinking with an eternal mindset, ladies and gentlemen. That it's not just about us. It's not about how much money we can store up in our bank accounts so that we have this nice cushion for retirement. I'm not saying don't save money. That would be irresponsible. What I am telling you is, if that is your entire life, is waiting for retirement and saving that money up, guess what? When me and you die, we're going to have the same amount of money. Zero. Because we're dead. Right? You don't have any money when you die. Some of you, your comfort is your family. You say, hey, throughout the week, I cannot do anything at church because I have to give every single moment to my family. If you really care about your family, model what it is to be a Christian that's growing so that when your kids turn into teenagers, they want to get into classes. They want to continue their faith. Comfort can absolutely debilitate you. We need to understand this today, guys, because with comfort, it disguises itself so well. It's like, oh, it'll feel so good. That's how it portrays itself. And you want to know how it portrays itself? As the American dream. It tells you that if you do enough in life and if you work hard enough, then you can sit back and have comfort. But guess what? Comfort will keep you from God. I'm going to tell you guys a story. Some of you don't know this. 2 years ago, I was at a youth conference. I was sitting at a youth conference, and I really wasn't having any of it. I was tired. It was a long week. I was working a separate job outside of here. I was exhausted. And that night, God spoke to me something and said, Nathan, you are to quit your job and go work at the church full time for free. Let me tell you, comfort, everything that I know said, don't do it. You have a daughter that needs food on the table. Don't do it. You need to be a good husband for your wife. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. What's Pastor Scott? What's Pastor Terry going to say about this? What are people going to think about you? Trust me, all those thoughts went through my head. And I came back, and when I had that conversation with them, it was the most terrifying conversation I've probably ever had. So I'm like, they're going to think that I am nuts. But let me tell you, the past 2 years of my life, even though it has been the most uncomfortable time of my life, what has happened? Oh my gosh. I keep telling myself, write a book. Write a book, because 30 years from now, I don't want you to forget any of this. Because week after week after week, something happens, and I'm like, God, why? Why do you keep doing this to me? Why do you keep blessing me? Why? And then it's either him or it's someone in our church that will come back and remind me, 2 years ago, you stepped out of comfort and got into God's territory. Some of you today, God is calling you to step out of the comfort. It's telling you to step out of comfort in your finances. It's telling you to step out of comfort in what classes you're taking. It's telling you to step out of comfort in what you're leading. It's telling you to step out of comfort and come to church for a month straight. Not use the idea of, I can just watch it online. I love online. I am so glad that we had that. But guess what? I want you here. I want to say hi to you. I want to connect with you, right? The fear or the chain of comfort needs to be broken today. We're wrapping up, guys. I'll be quick. Pride. Here's what pride tells you. Pride and addiction usually go hand in hand. Because once you get stuck in addiction, the enemy says, okay, I'm just going to take pride and put it over here, and the pride will keep you from ever dealing with the addiction. Pride will keep you from ever dealing with comfort, with ever dealing with fear or anger. It adds on to it. So instead of just having one chain in your life, the enemy says, I'm just going to throw another one on just for reassurance. Right? That's what pride does to you. We all know what the Bible says about pride. It's right before the fall, right? Pride must fall. Grief, the last one, and then we're wrapping up. Do we realize that even Jesus mourned? It says in John 11:35, then Jesus wept. You want to know why he was weeping? His friend Lazarus had just passed away, and you heard about it. And he goes there, he's sitting there with all of his friends and his family, and he's weeping with them. I believe in that moment that Jesus already knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he was sitting there weeping with them. Why? Because Jesus understood the importance of grieving and how you have to do it. You have to. If you don't, guess what's going to happen? There are people that when your parents pass away, you go 10, 20, 30 years without grieving, and then just one day it presents itself to where you're like, oh my gosh, how am I in this spot? How did this happen to me? It's because you didn't grieve. You didn't deal with it, right? Just lost my spot, sorry. Psalm 35, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. We're going to end with this. Grieving is a season in your life. It is not your life. You should not spend your entire life grieving. Something happens, you take a period of time, you grieve, you battle through it, and then guess what? You get restored, and you move on, and you fight even harder. Some of us, we get beat down in life, and then we grieve, and then we grieve, and then we grieve, and then we grieve. And we get stuck in this. And when you get stuck in it, guess what happens? It turns into a chain, and it weighs you down. I think to the point in the skit where DeAndre is sitting there, he's right here at this spot in the skit, and Aaron walks up and grabs his head and pulls it up. When you don't grieve properly, that's what Satan does to you. He sits down, and he pulls your head up, and he just looks at you and goes, look where I got you. I got you right where I want you. You were stuck in this vicious cycle of over and over and over again. I don't even have to worry about anger, addiction, fear, comfort, or pride because I got you stuck. Today we're going to do something different. I got two boards out here, and if you guys haven't already noticed it, you have a pen and a piece of paper underneath your chair. With those, what I want you to do is I want you to think about what is that chain in your life that is keeping you back. And please, if what you're battling right now is not one of these six, write down what you're battling with. And once you write that down, the band's going to play a song for us. I want you guys to come up here to the front, and there's going to be nails and hammers. And I want you to hammer in to the wood your piece of paper. Now, get it hammered in enough to where it's not going to fall off, right? But some of you, I know that you're carpenters. I would like to get all the nails out of the wood today. So let's not nail them in all the way, okay? That would be greatly appreciated. And you guys are going to see why we're doing this. But this is really important that everyone does this, because if you walked in here today and you said, hey, I don't have a chain, I can tell you that pride just hopped into your life and you now have one, right? We all have something that we battle with. So the band is going to play a song. Once you guys are done, you're free to go back to your seats and then join in worship. Thank you.
You beckon me, you beckon me to leave all that I know. You beckon me, you beckon me to call you as my own. This is life, this is life to be. You beckon me, you beckon me.
absolutely moved by tears. Just I was sitting over there, and this might not sound politically correct, but all I could think is, you know what? Stick it, devil. Stick it. Because all of this is being left here today. It's being left at the altar. We are leaving here today saying, hey, Jesus is the chain breaker. He's the one big enough, the one strong enough, the one that is able to take this from you. And this might sound direct, but it needs to be today. Leave this here. Leave it here. Do not walk out these doors and try to take these off or take someone else's with you, right? You just laid down pride and all of a sudden you decided to pick up anger as you walked out. No, leave it here. Some of you are sitting here today and you're going, Pastor Nathan, good message, but what you're talking about, I don't know the chain breaker. I don't know who he is, but I want to get to know him. If that's you, don't worry. We're going to pray in a second for you to get to know him. The second person I'm going to address today is you're going to say, you know what? I knew who the chain breaker it was. And he might have even broke some chains in my life previously. But for some reason, I walked away. I don't know why I walked away, but I did. And I want to come home. I want to come back. If that is you, we have a prayer for you as well. Let's all bow our heads. If that is you today, where you're going to say, for the first time, I want to know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I don't want chains to hold me back. I want Jesus to be the real person that governs my life. If that is you, be bold today. Everyone has their eyes closed. Raise your hand up proud. If that is you, you have never known him before, but you want to know him today, raise your hand. Amen for those hands. Amen for those hands. Okay, you can put your hands down. The other one is this. You knew who he was. You knew Jesus, but you walked away. It's okay. When the prodigal son came home, the father was there with arms wide open. He is waiting for you now. If that is you, you've walked away, but you want to come back. You want to come home. Be bold and raise your hand. Anyone here today? Thank you for those hands. With everyone's heads bowed and their eyes closed, I want you to repeat this after me, this prayer of unity together, the body of Christ as well. Repeat it with me, because I want to make sure that everyone leaves here today knowing that you are saved, that you know Jesus, and he is in control of your life. Repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what you did to me today in this service. Jesus, you bore it all so I could have it all. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I come to you today, renewed, strong, and ready to have an eternal purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want you guys to know something right now. There are five people in this room today that raised their hands and made the most drastic, crazy decision of their entire lives. That deserves awesome praise. Awesome praise. Youth, all the time, all the effort, worship band, ushers, sound booth, everyone, Pastor Scott, Pastor Terry, it's worth it. Five people a day, right? And then for all the believers, this is all staying here. Keep it there. I know our service ran a little bit longer today, but it's okay because if you guys are going to walk out of here free, I'd stay here all day. I don't care. I'll take freedom, right? So that being said, we're going to get ready to wrap up our service. I am going to have Braden come on out. You all may be seated, by the way. I'm going to have Braden.